Genesis chapter 6. If you would, turn with me there to the Old Testament chapter of Genesis. And we're going to start in verse 6 here in just a moment. I'd like to thank you again for this opportunity and the encouragement that you gave me this morning after the lesson. I truly appreciate that. And it's great to be before you again this evening to give you a small portion of God's Word. If you're visiting with us again, as we said this morning, we'd ask that you take a Bible, you endeavor into the Scriptures with us so we can come to a common understanding of God's Word. I keep hearing around the house about Uncle Jay, and I finally got to meet Uncle Jay, and it's good to see you here with us this evening. And I'd like to tell these girls Uncle Jay is much cooler than Uncle Jimmy. It even sounds cooler, but I guess it is what it is, and I'll just have to deal with Uncle Jimmy. So, but it's very nice to have you with us this evening, and it's great to finally meet you this evening. And I hope that the things we have to say will be pleasing in sight in accordance with God's will. But as we look into Genesis chapter 6 this morning, we want to look a little bit at the account of Noah. And we want to make an application in our lives with the account of Noah and where we should be, maybe as we see where Noah fell before God. And as we're looking in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, and we may flip to some other verses, but our main text this evening, will come from Genesis chapter 6. As we're looking at Genesis chapter 6, keep your finger there as we flip back and forth a little bit. But I thought about this lesson several weeks ago. So my wife and I, Becky, we had decided back in July that we were going to build an addition onto our house. And as we were building this addition onto our house, I decided that I was going to take that task on myself. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm no carpenter. I have brethren who are helping me out. My oldest son, who is plans to marry a young girl that we worship with, her father owns a construction company, so I'm getting all the help that I can get. Another brother at a congregation I preach at in southern Ohio built houses for a living. He's now the gospel preacher there. He came up and helped me a little bit. But as we worked on this project for 3 months, we had worked on adding this. Now, I hate to tell you this, 3 months, but it is only a 12 by 15 addition. But it's taken us quite some time to put this addition on because of the way we had designed the house to do that. But several months ago, about a month or so ago, as we had just finished the house, we had just finished the new trusses, we had just laid the sheeting on this Friday, and the following Monday, a gentleman was going to come out, he's going to put the new shingles on our house. And as I'm leading songs on that Sunday night, the lights start to flicker. You can hear a storm outside. And as the lights started to flicker, the lights went out. Of course, I'm the song leader at that time, so I pull my cell phone out. We talked about that this morning. We all have that on. It's right. I turn that light on. Because, you know, even though I've sang the song a million times, I couldn't think of the words. You know, I've got myself all confused and all combobbled, but the lights are out. We're going to continue to serve the Lord. So as I'm reading that, I see a text comes across my phone. It's from my neighbor. Jimmy, you got to call me. Jimmy, call me. And Sharon, our neighbor, they're older folks, but I could just tell with 25 exclamations that it was something important. I needed to call her right now. But as this storm was going outside, you could hear the hail hitting the building. You could hear it on the roof. You could just hear the thunder. It was 6 o'clock in the evening, but pitch blackout. So I get down and I call Sharon. I say, Sharon, what's going on? Is everything okay? I'm worried about her and I'm worried about her husband who's elderly and their home. And she said, you got to get here. The tree has fallen and it fell right on your house. So me and my wife, we pack our things up and we head out. And as we get to our house, I see it didn't hit the front where we hadn't done any work. It hit the back where we had. And a tree that we had in our backyard, a large silver maple in our backyard, now every bit of 4 feet in diameter with about 3 trees coming off it, had snapped in the nut and it had went right through the roof of our new addition. Right through the roof and put a 4-foot hole right into our bedroom. Now, yeah, was that disappointing to see? Yes. But the greatest thing was nobody was hurt. It's just possessions, it's just things that can be fixed, right? But it made me really realize the power of a storm and how much power a storm can bring. We've all seen those pictures of a storm, how the creeks rise above and how mudslides start. It snapped, like in our situation, it snapped the tree, you know, 2 and 3 and inch diameter branches like toothpicks, like it was nothing. And just to that fast, it came and it was gone. And I asked myself, could I have better been prepared for this storm that came? Could I have done something better? The year before, we had the same tree, a branch break off, but it only put a 2-foot hole through our roof in our bedroom. So the insurance company came out, and they took off the whole side of the tree. And I thought, man, we did it. There we go. We took care of ourselves for the next storm that's coming, right? We prepared ourselves for the next storm, where the next storm that came was even bigger than that storm. And what it ended up doing, it ended up destroying the work that I had put into for 3 months. In just a matter of minutes, it had destroyed the roof of our house. But again, we've all seen those pictures of homes destroyed, cars that are moved, rivers above their banks. But my friends, listen to me this evening. There's a storm a-brewing, and it's brewing right outside these doors. There's a storm a-brewing, and we need to make preparation for it. And I ask you this evening, as I said this morning, the title of our lesson, are you weathering the storm? You know, we have many storms that come and go in life. And we read of a lot of brethren and those in the Old Testament that storms came and they were able to weather the storm. We're going to look at Noah here in just a few minutes and how he was able to weather the storm and why Noah was able to weather the storm. And how we can make that application to ourselves today. But a lot of storms in our lives are self-inflicted. We've caused our own storm in our life. And you might be saying, well, Brother Fields, how have I done that? How could I cause a storm in my life? Well, when I put God on the back burner, when I don't obey God's will and the commandments that He has set forth for me, it's going to cause storms in my life. And it's going to cause storms that are going to cause much great difficulty in my life. And it's going to be storms that are going to be hard to overcome. But we're going to see that the Scriptures tell us we can overcome these storms that are in our lives. You know, I think of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. If you'd like to turn over there, keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 6. But if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, a verse that I'm sure that we are all versed in, that we are all familiar with. We know that Paul has had to go to Corinth time after time. Paul has had his struggles with our brethren there in Corinth, them staying faithful to the Lord. And we see here that Paul tells them, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what hath fellowship with righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Now, I want to use this scripture this evening and think about this scripture, what Paul's talking about here to our brethren in Corinth. We know our brethren in Corinth, they struggled. They struggled to stay in the light because they wanted to still associate with what those who were in the dark. And we see here that's what Paul's talking about. But we see here, I'm going to tell you, we can weather the storms of life. This book right here has been given to us so that we can weather every storm of life if we are submissive to God's will. Now, we live in a society, and we're not going to get, that's a lesson for another day. But we struggle with being submissive. Even a people of God, we struggle with being submissive. In Dad's class this morning, we saw that he talked about God put us on the face of, when we struggle with submission since the day he put us on the face of this earth. We struggle to submit one to another. We struggle to submit to our God. And we have, mankind has. And we're going to see here, that's what happened with Noah here as we get into the story of Noah. And again, when I think of storms, I always come back and I think of Noah. Now, when we talk about our story, when we look at this story of Noah, we are all familiar with it. And the application that I want to make with it will be familiar to you also. But there was an older preacher who would tell me so many times, I've never forgotten this, that sometimes as Christians, we see the painting. We look at the Bible as a painting. And we see the painting. And we can look at the painting and we can see it, but we don't see the detail sometimes in the painting. And that's what I want us to look at this evening. As we look at Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1, I want us to look at the details here. We know what Noah did. We know how Noah overcame this storm. But I don't want us to look at the painting as well. I want us to look at the details in the painting this evening, if you would with me. So we can see here that man has already lost his way. And according to some scholars, it's only been about 1,600 years since the foundations of the earth to this point. To the point we're at now, about 1,600 years that man has already lost his way. And starting in chapter 6 and verse 1, we see here, now it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet in his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. Then when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and those were mighty, and those who were of old, men renowned. Now we can see what's already happened. We see that God's people had joined themselves with people that they ought not, and this displeased God. God is displeased with the direction that his man, his creation, we're going to talk about his creation here in a minute, and how God felt about his creation. He tells us straightforward here how he feels about his creation and what's going to happen. But we see here, as we look at the first four verses, we see what man has already done. Man has drawn away from the God, the creator, the one who has created him, and displeased him. And we see that God is displeased with the direction that mankind has gone in. But as we continue to read down, we can see here starting in verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent in his thought and his heart was on evil continually. Now here we see, what do we see here in verse 1 through 5? We see that there's a storm brewing here, brethren. There's a storm coming. God said there's a storm brewing. We see the storm brewing, right? Now as we talk about a storm brewing, there's not many, we've all seen how a storm brews. We can see it. It's coming when a storm's coming, right? We see when a storm's coming. You know, we live up, obviously in Akron. We live close to Cleveland. My father-in-law loves to go on Lake Erie and fish. And a few years ago, we're up on Lake Erie. This time of the year, around October, we go perch fishing. There's about 500,000 perch in the east end of the lake. They all gather there for the winter, and they're feeding. So we're out there. You can take 30 perch a day per person. So we have three guys on the boat. We're looking. We want to get that 90 limit, right? We want to get that 90 limit at any cost. But we notice when we started out in the boat and we're anchored down, the water is like glass and the sky is blue as could be. But a little bit later, we get a few waves. It starts getting a little bumpy, right? And as you look over the horizon, you can see the black clouds are coming. A little bit of lightning, a little bit of thunder. But it's far away, right? We still got to get 90 fish. That's what's important, right? Is getting these 90 fish. But what are we not doing? We're not heeding the warning that's coming. A little bit more time goes by and we're catching some more fish. And next thing you know, the waves are starting to get a little treacherous. We're actually taking water over the front of the bow. As we're taking water over the front of the bow, what's on us now? Now the lightning, it's right on us. The thunder's right on us. The clouds are over our head and it starts to rain. Now, I'm not a life jacket user, but you better believe I put one on and I zipped it up. And we pull up anchor, still trying to catch three fish. We want these three fish that bad. And we're not even so far out on the lake you can't see land. But as we start to go in and we start to go into port because we're getting nervous. You know, my father-in-law now, he's a 70-year-old man who's fished Lake Erie his whole life. I get nervous when he gets nervous, right? And as we're going in, we're going so high on the waves, and then we would go so low you can't see anything but water. We could not see any land anymore. We get into port, and I remember my father-in-law, white as a ghost, and he said, we're never going to do that ever again. We're going to heed the warning next time we see that storm coming, and we're going to get ourselves off this lake because we're asking for trouble. And we see here, so we've all seen a storm coming. We can see here in Genesis chapter 6 in the first 5 verses, there is a storm coming. A storm for man is coming that he's not going to be able to survive. But as we continue there, drop down with me there to verse 6. In verse 5, to go back to verse 5 for just 1 minute, I got a note in my Bible that I've made here over time that says, man has what? He's caused this storm. God didn't cause this storm. Man caused this storm for himself. We get down there to verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and that he grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created, and from the face of this earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. Brethren, if verse 6 and 7 don't make the hair stand up on your neck, nothing in the scriptures will. The Creator was sorry that he had created. Now, he didn't say he was sorry he created the foundations of the earth. He was sorry he had created man and put him on the foundations of the earth. And that should make the hair on our neck stand up, knowing the God that we serve is about to destroy here his creation. You know, it goes back. And I love verse 6. You know, sometimes I don't get involved enough. And when I look at verse 6 to see what kind of God we really serve, we serve an emotional God. And we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 when what God said, let's make man in what our image. Not to look like God. God's a spiritual being. But to have godly attributes. We're emotional people. Our God is an emotional God. And I think sometimes we forget our God is an emotional God who hurts when we sin, who hurts when we fall short of his glory, who hurts when his creation is far from him. And we see here, God says that. We see here that the scriptures tell us that God grieved in his heart because his creation fell away from him. Let that sink in for just a minute. Every time I sin, I hurt my God. Every time I fall short of glory, I hurt my God. He has feelings just as I have feelings. And sometimes I need to remember that in everything that I do. I don't want to hurt my God. I don't want to hurt our God. We shouldn't want to. We need to start staying strong and steadfast in his word. But we see here that man, God grieved in his heart because of men. You know, as we get down here just a little bit further, and starting in verse 8, and remembering that the same God that Noah is serving here is the same God we serve today, We need to reflect on these things. Here when we get in verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And this is his genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. We have some important passages of Scripture here in verse 8 and verse 9. We see here, verse 9 tells us about verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he do that? Well, verse 9 tells us, because he walked with God in a generation that was far from God. But he separated himself from that. And he walked with our God. Now, we know how the story goes. And we know that God instructed Noah to build this great ark. And he was told to build this ark out of gopher wood. And he was told to pitch it within and without. And when he would do the pitch within and without, we know that he was given dimensions, and the dimensions of that ark was going to be 450 feet long by 75 feet wide by 40 feet tall. It was to have one window, and it was to have one door. It was to have three decks or three levels in it, and God explained all these things to Noah, and Noah did as he said. And we know that later that they were to take two of every kind of animal, both male and female, through God. God was going to help Noah do these things and take him onto the ark. And as he did those things, we see here that because he found favor, that his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives were going to be saved, along with Noah's wife, were going to be saved from this flood that was coming. And we know that after a while that the Lord, after these things were loaded up, he closed the door of the ark to be closed. Now, I know the scriptures don't necessarily tell us, but you imagine the ridicule Noah had taken to this point for trying to fulfill God's will. The people who were walking by thinking, this guy's crazy. What is this crazy guy doing building this big old boat? But I'm going to tell you something, brother. When that door shut and it started to rain and the water started to come out of the rocks and come from the heavens for 40 days, I bet there was a change of attitude, but guess what? It was everlasting too late. When that door shut, the deed was over. And what do we see from here? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 7. So continue if you got to flip over Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 21. So we know that it rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and that the ark is lifted off of the ground as it began to flood, as water came from the rocks and water came from the sky. But we see here, starting in verse chapter 7 and starting in verse, let's go up to verse 19. I had 21, but let's go up to verse 19. It said, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills were under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 50 cubits, about 22 and a half feet, above the mountains that were covered." And let's look at verse 22 here, and we'll concentrate here for just a moment. "And all flesh died that were moving on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all whose nostrils were the breath of the spirit of life, and all was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which are on the face of the earth and on the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, one thing we can gather from here in verse 21 through 24 about our God is a God of promise. He told man he was going to destroy them with water, and he kept his promise. We serve a God who keeps his promises. No matter what it is, no matter how it is, our God is a God of promise. We see here in Genesis chapter 7, 21 through 24, he said before that, he said, "I am going to destroy man with water." He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He kept his promise, and he destroyed mankind because of their sinfulness. But I want us to really look at how Noah weathered the storm and why Noah weathered the storm. You know, we get so caught, well, because of the ark, of course that's why. But let's think about this. Again, we said this evening, we want to look at the details in the painting, not the painting as a whole. That ark didn't save Noah. The ark's not really what saved Noah. It was a tool that saved Noah. You know, I told you this morning, I've been with the sheriff's office for 20 years. 13 of those years I did patrol. Not one cruiser ever saved somebody's life. Not one. There was never a cruiser saving, but the deputy in the cruiser, when he got to the scene, might have saved somebody's life. The cruiser was a tool in order for the deputy to get to where he needed to go. The ark didn't necessarily save Noah. It saved him from the flood, but it was a tool that saved Noah. We're going to look at two verses here that are going to tell us exactly why. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 is going to tell us why Noah weathered the storm. And it's very simple. It says, thus Noah did according to what? All that God had commanded him to do so. That's what saved Noah from the storm. And it doesn't just stop there, but yet it's reiterated in chapter 7 and verse 5. It says, and Noah did according to what? All the Lord had commanded him. My brethren, that's what saved Noah. Being obedient to our God is what saved Noah. The ark was just a tool. But he built that ark. Why? Because he was being obedient to our God. And through that obedience, that's what saved Noah. Now let's fast forward to today. It's no different today than it was in Noah's day. You know, my friends, we see here what saved and why he weathered the storm. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 with me. And let's look at what the writer there has to say about Noah. As I said, we're going to fast forward here just a little bit. We're going to look here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And the writer there, once you get there, says, by faith, what? Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Again, don't get caught up on the ark. The ark was a tool. It tells us here, by faith, Noah did what God told him to do to save him and his family. Obedience is what saved Noah. Noah had faith in our Creator. And through the faith and obedience, that's what saved Noah. It is no different in our day than it was in Noah's day. But my friends, there's another storm brewing on the horizon. If you were to turn over with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the writer here is going to tell us. Peter's going to tell us a little bit. About weathering the storm. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Well, you know what? Let's go up just a little bit. We see here that Peter, he's going to confront the folks here. He's going to tell them that they forgot about something. You forgot about Noah. You forgot about the flood. When he starts there in verse 5, and he says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter's making reference to Noah and the flood here. We can see in verse 5 and verse 6. He's saying, don't forget about the flood. Our God is a God of promise. He said he was going to destroy the earth with water. You have conveniently forgotten about that, right? If they've forgotten about it here, how many years removed are we from this? Have we forgotten about our God and the promises that he makes? But continuing there in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and propitiation of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We've already talked about that. He wasn't slack then with Noah. He's not slack today, as some consider slackness, but in long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, let's stop there. Now, we're going to read down to 13, but let's stop here in verse 9 for just a minute. What do we see here? Our God doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to die in our sins. He wants us to accept that eternal life. Here we see here, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We serve a merciful God, a loving God who does not want anyone to perish in their sins. We see here in verse 9, but continuing there in verse 10, but the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Now let's stop here in verse 10 for a minute. Now again, I told you, I was in law enforcement for a few years. Now I never received one phone call from a burglar at night that said, hey, listen, Deputy Fields, this is Mr. Burglar. I'm going to rob this house down the street at about 2:30 in the morning. I just want to get you set for it. I want you to be prepared when I come over, and I'm going to kick in the back door of this house, and I'm going to burglarize this house. I was never fortunate enough to receive that phone call. Now, I would receive the phone call from the resident after the deed was done, right? But guess what? It's too late now. I can't go back and get your things now. I can't just go back and find the guy who did it. It might take some time. It might take some investigation to do that, but I can't do that. It's already, the deed is done. Do we see what's being said here? The day of the Lord is a thief in the night. Once it comes, it is done. There will be no going back. If you have not made preparation for this day, again, what do we see here? Our God is what? He is a God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He kept the promise about the flood. He says he's going to come back in the second coming. He's going to keep his promise. He's coming. But like a thief, we don't know when. Are we prepared? Noah made preparation. Why would I not make preparation? Noah, through obedience, made preparation and made the ark. Gave himself a tool for saving. Why would I not make the same preparation? This day, this very day, why would I not make the same preparation and follow in the footsteps of Noah and be obedient to my God today and make preparation? He's saying right here, there is time right now to make preparation for that day that is coming. But yet it's going to come like a thief in the night. Continuing there in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct of godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. I ask you this morning, this evening, are you prepared? Whether you've obeyed the gospel or whether you've obeyed the gospel or fallen back in the world, have you made preparation? Our God, Noah's God, loved us so much, he was willing to give us his son so that we could be prepared for this day that is coming. It's going to come. I promise you it's going to come. If the Lord says it's going to come, and we're obedient to the Lord, and we're obedient to our God, and he says this day is coming, it's coming. We have faith that this day is coming. Have we made preparation for this day, just like Noah made preparation for that day of the flood? Have we made preparation for the day of the Lord that's coming? You know, so many times I think back, and some of you can relate to this. It wasn't that long ago, but I think back to Hurricane Katrina a little bit. And I think back to some of the pictures that were on the TV. When I think about floods, and I think about the things that we've talked about, and preparation being made, and I think back to when those waters were rising for those folks in Louisiana, and the water was coming up, and thinking about those folks and how they needed saved and how they were drowning. They were on the brink of death, drowning in that water. But what'd you see? Something, here comes that Coast Guard helicopter. Here comes that little boat. And they're going to throw that raft out there to those folks. And just the relief on their face when they would latch on to that life vest or whatever they would throw out to them. The relief on their face, I've been saved. I'm not going to drown in this water today. I've been saved. Or they get pulled into that boat. When they get pulled in that boat, just the relief, they're so tired from swimming in that water. As they're bobbing up and down in the water, and that water is about to take their life, and boom, just like that, they're saved. And the relief on their faces when they would be saved. Images I will never forget. But listen to me, brother. We are living in a world not weathering the storm for both the Christian and the non-Christian. And we need to be prepared for that. They are drowning, and they are looking to be rescued. You know, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, the Lord says, all power and authority be given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe the things which I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you until the end of age. Am I, as a Christian, taking that opportunity to make sure I'm throwing the life raft to those who need it? Am I making sure that I am helping others to be prepared for that second coming? Am I doing that job? Am I doing the job that's been set before? He says, command. This isn't just an option. It's not optional whether I want to go preach and teach the gospel. It's not optional whether I want to be in this world and be a shining light. That's not an option. He said, I command you to go out and to do these things. You know, so many times I pray to God that I am not being greedy with his word, but yet I am sharing it with others. Do we pray for that? Do I ask my God, do I ask our God, please help me to be boastful with your word and share it with others, not be greedy with it and just hoard it. It's not just for me so I can make it to heaven. It's so that everybody I know and love can try to make it to heaven also. And I am a steward of that, and I need to be sharing that with others, making preparation as Noah did. Am I preparing others for this day that's coming? I may be prepared, and that's okay. You may be prepared. But am I taking my responsibility seriously, and am I preparing others for the storm that's coming? A question that only I can answer, and only that, you know, that we can answer for ourselves. And again, it's not just outside these doors that people are not weathering the storm. But I'm sure there are some of us this morning, this evening, that are sitting in these pews that are not weathering the storm. And not weathering the storm of life. It's treacherous. The life of a Christian can be treacherous. It can be difficult, a hard life. Especially if, as we said a minute ago, if I'm not submitting to my God, if I've not been obedient to His will. If you're here this morning, or this evening, I'm sorry, if you're here this evening and you have not been obedient to God's word, if you have not been baptized and brought up, you are not weathering the storm. I mean, that's the simple facts of the matter. You can think you are. You can reason in your mind that you are. We can see from Scripture. We're going to look at Mark 16, 16. We can see what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We can see what happened with the Philippian jailer. We can see what happened to Lydia. There's things that have to be done to make sure that I am prepared for what's coming. Am I taking that? Am I making preparation for that? Because we've been given the greatest life vessel of them all, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord God saved Noah with the ark. And that same Lord God gave us His only begotten Son. And He provided mankind a way to weather the storm. Turn with me over and let's look at Paul, what Paul says here in Romans chapter 5. Just a few more scriptures and the lesson will be yours this evening. Romans chapter 5 and starting in verse 6. Again, a passage of scripture that we are all familiar with. But we may be familiar with it, but being familiar and making application is not the same thing. Sometimes we get confused with that. Oh, I know that scripture. Well, I might know that scripture, but am I making application in my life to that scripture? Starting in verse 6. For when they were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For sacredly, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by the blood, we have been saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received a reconciliation. Now, we want to see here, there's a word that's used here several times in verse 10 through 11, this word reconciliation. Do we understand what reconciliation is? Maybe you're here this evening and you haven't been baptized, you haven't been reconciled to your God, you haven't been turned over to Him. Reconciliation, a very important word here that we overlook so many times when we read this passage of Scripture in verse 10 and 11. And we see that it must be an important word because it's used three times in two verses, but we have to understand reconciliation. If you haven't been baptized, you haven't been dipped in the water of great baptism and brought back up, you haven't reconciled yourself to our God. And what's He say we got to do? We have to be reconciled in order to what? Be saved. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning. Maybe you haven't weathered the storm. Maybe you have been obedient to God's word. And maybe you have fallen back into the world. You still need that reconciliation. Well, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. It gives us reconciliation to be reconciled back to our God. You know, I said we were going to talk about a few verses here in Mark 16, 16. We mentioned that this morning. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is what will be condemned. We can look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When Peter is out there and he's giving what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. As he's talking to the men of Israel there, and they tell him what they have done to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they have crucified Him. What do they say when we get down into the verse there? Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And what's Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know that that day they went off and they rejoiced because they were baptized. We can go and we can look at so many passages of Scripture. You know, I love the example in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch as he's sitting on the side of the road and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip comes up to him and says, what are you reading? I don't know what I'm reading. So he studies with him. And they say, and as they get in the chair and they come down, he said, there is water. What hindereth me from being baptized? And what happened? Immediately, they got out of that chariot. They went down into the water and he was baptized. And what? He went away rejoicing. Have you been reconciled today? If you have not been reconciled, there is no better time than today to do that. The Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. You don't know when your life is going to end. It could be today. Today could be the last time we talk. I may never see you ever again. I may die at the age of 43. I may die at the age of 40. I may die at the age of 80. We don't know when our time is going to come. But we see here, what do we need to do? What is the example that Noah left before us? Be prepared. Be prepared. And we have a way to be prepared, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we see here that Noah demonstrated the greatest of them all, faith in our God to save. But you might be thinking to yourself, Brother Fields, I don't know enough. Well, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. I don't either. That's why we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is a never ending. We're always studying. We're always trying to better ourselves in God's word, no matter what your age is. And again, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but I don't know enough either. And if that's what's holding you back, you're never going to know enough to be obedient to the gospel. But we see here that that's not what is necessary. We can see here, if you understand what Jesus has done for you, there is no better time than today to do that. Again, I ask you, are you weathering the storms of life? You know, but maybe you're here. Maybe you've been in the boat. You know, maybe that boat has come and it has saved you. But maybe a wave has come and it knocked you overboard. And you're just trying to grasp the edge of that boat just to climb back in. You need to climb back in that boat because you fell out. Don't let it get further and further away, because the harder the storm gets, the farther and further that boat of life is going to get away from you. Don't let it do that to you. Don't let that boat drift away so far that you can't get that grass back on it, that you can't see it anymore. You know, when you're up on Lake Erie at night, you can always see that boat with that light flashing on the front. Don't let that blinking light get so far away that you just can't see it anymore. You know, don't drown because you were unable to survive the storms that have come before you. We can survive any storm that comes about us. You know, if we have faith in God and we trust in God, He has the power to save. I have one scripture that I'd like to look at, and the lesson will be yours. We'll end our time. If you would turn over with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start down in verse 22 here. Now, just to back up just a touch here in Matthew chapter 14, just a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 14, we see what has gone on here. We can go back and talk about the feeding of the 5,000. We know that Jesus was out and these multitudes are following him, and we can see that the apostles say, hey, we're going to send these folks away because they are hungry. And Jesus says, don't send them away. We'll feed them. Right there in verse 16, he says, do not let them go away. You give them something to eat. And we see there that Jesus performs a great miracle because they only have 5 loaves and they have 2 fishes. And we see here out of those 5 loaves and 2 fishes that the 5,000 here are fed. And Jesus performs such a miracle that when the disciples are gathering things up, they take up 12 more baskets of leftovers. And we see a great miracle that Jesus has performed here because he loves the people and he's trying to do what's best for them. And we see here that he loved them so much and he wants them to weather the storm. But we see here in verse 22 that immediately Jesus came to his disciples and to get into the boat, and to go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a high mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat, now being in the middle of the sea, was being tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. What are they in? They're in a storm here. We can see that as the disciples have been sent away, that they're in this boat by themselves, and they are in a storm. It says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, Is it a ghost? And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command to me to come to you on the water. And he said to him, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the winds were boisterous, as Peter saw here, as we see in verse 30, that the storms were treacherous, he was afraid and began to sink and cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I'd like to close our lesson out this evening asking you the very question that was posed to Peter here. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? I'd like for you to take that to heart this evening. The Lord has given us everything that we need to make sure that we are going to be right. He says here, again, I'll leave you with this question. Oh, you of little faith, if Jesus was before you now and you hadn't been obedient to the gospel, would he ask you this very question that he asked Peter on this very night? Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Tonight, you can put those doubts away. I'm sure the brethren here would love to assist you in any way that they know how. To make your life right with God this evening, do not walk out those doors unprepared to meet your God. Again, our God is a God of promise. But maybe you're here this evening. We talked about this morning about maybe you need a new day number one. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you make your life right with God? Why don't you take what's needed to weather the storm? Why don't you lean on your brethren here? Because leaning on our brethren can help us weather any storm. Why don't you do that before it's everlasting too late? Why together we stand and sing.